following sermon was delivered at the 10:30 worship service at the United Methodist Church of Kent. Please enjoy.
The sermon this morning is the second in a sermon series entitled Navigating the Storm, How to Journey in Faith Through Troubling Times. We began the series last week by looking at one of the opening stories in the Bible, which is a story of journeying through a storm, the story of Noah and his family journeying on the ark through the waters of the flood. We noted in that story three key messages about how to journey in faith through any sort of storm in life. First, put your faith in God. It was only by the power and the guidance of God that Noah and his family came out of trouble into a bright future. Secondly, get on the boat. And we noted how the ark has become a symbol for the community of faith, how we can journey together, sustained by God, through various storms in life. Finally, keep on in faith, even when you can see little progress for good. The journey on the ark was a long one, with many days passing when nothing was happening. But the journey in this regard is a picture of perseverance in faith. As the sermon series progresses, we will find these themes recurring, and we will also return to other biblical stories which also literally take place on boats in the midst of storms. But of course, the image of passing through stormy waters applies quite broadly to life. In one of the Psalms we just heard this morning, the psalmist says, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I have come into deep waters, and the flood sweeps over me." We don't know what specific circumstance the psalmist was describing here, but we can likely identify with the basic situation. We may find ourselves in various times in life when we are up to our neck in troubles. This morning, we'll be looking at what the Psalms in the Bible tell us about how to journey in faith when, as the passage says, we are in deep waters and the flood is sweeping over us. Let's begin with a moment of prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. When we confront great trouble in life, we often respond by asking why. We ask this about troubles that we see in the world at large, when devastating floods hit, as they did recently in Louisiana, or a couple months ago in West Virginia, or when massive earthquakes strike, as they just did in Italy. We look at the destruction and ask, where is God in all this? Or when we are hit with some personal crisis, we may ask God, why is this happening? This sort of question comes out in the Psalms, as in Psalm 10, which begins, "Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" Faced with this question, people often respond by trying to offer some sort of explanation for why God allows troubles and seems at times absent from view. One of the most common explanations when trouble comes that has been offered for centuries is that God is sending some sort of punishment on people because of their sins. When, for example, an earthquake devastated Haiti a few years ago, Pat Robertson said that it was punishment for the sins of Haiti's past. But if that is so, then you have to wonder why God doesn't send a really big earthquake to swallow up the Islamic State. Trying to explain suffering as punishment never makes much sense, because then you have to ask why it is that some people are doing really bad things, don't get hit with bigger disasters, or why it is that some very good people nevertheless suffer great trouble. So, another explanation is to take the responsibility off of God and put it onto Satan. When a few years ago a tsunami struck Indonesia, Franklin Graham said that it was the work of Satan. But that just kicks the theological can down the road,
Because then you have to ask, well, why does God allow a demonic figure to carry out these kinds of troubles? So some people simply throw up their hands and say that all this trouble proves that there is no God. But that fails to explain why people feel that there is an issue here in the first place. If we are just material creatures who emerge by chance out of an amoral universe, then it should not bother us when people far, far away are devastated by disasters. And yet, we feel a deep concern for them. We have a moral consciousness about it all, and we have an innate sense that there is a good God reigning over all, which points us to the reality of God. And brings us back to the question, why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? When people have attempted to explain why God allows trouble, there have been a lot of bad explanations offered through the years. At the same time, there have been some very good and helpful theological reflections about why a good God would allow trouble in a world in which God also allows human freedom and the possibility for human beings to meet real challenges. We will return to some of those concepts that can help us to understand trouble in future installments in this sermon series. But what is especially notable in the scriptures is that in response to the question why, the Bible makes no attempt to offer any sort of explanation. In fact, when the psalmist asks the question, why, O Lord, do you stand far off and hide yourself in times of trouble? Or the related question, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? The psalmist is not really looking for an explanation. The psalmist is looking for an action, some sort of response from God. When, like the psalmist, you find yourself sinking in deep mire, you don't need someone to explain why you are sinking in deep mire. You need someone to reach out to you and pull you out of the mire. This brings us to the heart of what is going on in the Psalms. When faced with trouble, the Psalms do not look for explanations. They look for God. The psalmist reaches to the hand of God. And this movement toward God out of the midst of trouble is especially expressed in what we now call the Psalms of Lament. We heard a classic example of this in Psalm 13, the one that began, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? When you are feeling low, a psalm of lament may not sound like a very happy place to turn. But in fact, these psalms are a tremendous resource because the writers of the psalms, like us, hit some real troubles in life. And like us, they had experiences when no answer was coming for a long, long time. So they're crying out, how long, O Lord? But out of the midst of all that, these psalms outline the way that we can journey through a storm. The Psalms of Lament put forth five basic steps to take whenever you find yourself on rough seas. The first step is to look to God. The psalmist addresses God. How often do people just remain hopelessly stuck in trouble because they never look to God? The first step when you are sinking in deep water is to realize you need a Savior. We need to look to the Lord. The second step in a psalm of lament is complaint. This is perhaps a surprising, but at the same time, a rather refreshing aspect of the Psalms of Lament. So often in the church, we tend to feel that we need to put on a pious face before God. But the writers of the Psalms do not hesitate to yell at God, bellyache, and complain. When the psalmist says, how long, O Lord? Or when the psalmist says, why, O Lord, you stand far off? These are not philosophical questions. These are complaints. And in Psalm 13, the complaint goes on. How long must I bear pain in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day long? Notice that there is, in all this, the implicit belief that God cares and that we can come to God personally and openly to come into God's presence. So, we are each encouraged to come with all our feelings, all of our pains, and all of our concerns into the presence of God. The third step is petition. The psalmist appeals to God for help. Come and answer me, O Lord my God, says Psalm 13. Or in Psalm 10, the psalmist would say, rise up, O Lord, lift up your hand. This process of asking for help is also the process of opening ourselves to what God will do. So Jesus would later say, ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened unto you. The fourth step, which accompanies asking God for help, is trust. In Psalm 13, the psalmist says, I have trusted in your steadfast love. This trust is grounded in the conviction that in spite of all the storms that may rage around us in life, it is God who reigns above all. So the psalmist said, you, O Lord, rule the raging of the sea. Psalm 46 summed up the trust we can have in God in these words. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though its waters roar and foam. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Finally, the fifth step outlined in the Psalms of Lament is commitment. The psalmist vows to praise and serve God. So Psalm 13 concludes, I will sing to the Lord. Psalm 69 says, I will magnify God with thanksgiving. Or another psalm of lament, Psalm 143, concludes, I am your servant. God, in the view of the Psalms, is no Santa Claus, not one to whom we like to just drop some gifts upon us from on high. God is one with whom we come into relationship. We come to God in our pain and our need. We open ourselves to God's saving help, and we offer ourselves to God to continue to journey with God and to share in God's purposes. All these themes are encapsulated in a profound way in the sacrament of communion. In communion, we remember how God right now is reaching to us in Jesus Christ, bringing not explanations, but bringing God's grace and saving help. In communion, we look to God, we open our hearts to God, we seek the touch of God's blessing, we trust in God, and we commit ourselves to God. Communion is an experience of the uplifting presence of God. Where then is God when the waters rage? God is with us. And so we can say with the psalmist, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Let us pray. Eternal God, we find ourselves often surrounded by raging storms. But we look to you, we recognize how in Jesus Christ you are indeed with us. You are reaching to us with saving help. Inspire us, O Lord, to take your hand of love, to put our faith in you, and to open our hearts and lives to how your Spirit will work and flow in and through us. Lead us, Lord, in your grace. Empower us with your Spirit. Guide us, Lord. Give us confidence as we know that you are here, leading us through the storms of life. Lord, empowered by your Spirit, move us then to reach out and be instruments of your grace and help for others. We do remember persons in our church fellowship who are in times of particular need. Remember those who are sick and pray especially this morning for Winona Garrett, Kathy Smith, Scott Swan, Weston Dean Nebelsick, and Marie Knaus, praying for your ongoing healing power. We also remember those who are mourning. We lift up especially the family and friends of Dennis Meyer, giving thanks for his service in the church, commending him into your everlasting arms. We thank you, Lord, that in your church we can support one another and reach out in mission to the world. We lift up our fellow United Methodists at the Park United Methodist Church this weekend. Lead us, O Lord, as we would be a part of how you are at work, bringing help and hope to others. Guide us as we put our trust in you, and as we lift the Lord to you, our praise. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we pray.
Thank you for listening to this edition of the United Methodist Church of Kent Sermon Podcast. For more information about the church and to read Dr. Palmer's notes from the pastor blog with more about today's topic, visit www.kentmethodist.org.